This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
Last Things, Session 19, The Tribulation, Part 9, An Interpretive Approach. The accompanying chart for this session is chart number 11, The Trumpets. First published June 26, 2022. Before we turn to an examination of the first trumpet, I'd like to address something which some of you may have seen as an omission on my part. Our focus thus far during our study of the tribulation period has been on the three series of seven judgments, or plagues, delivered by heaven upon earth: the seals, the trumpets, the bowls of wrath. Prior to this, in session 7, the tribulation fork, we looked at what the church would be experiencing in heaven during the 7-year tribulation on earth. With that focus on the three series of judgments, we have not discussed what else will be going on earth leading up to and during the tribulation period. Such things as the Daniel 2 prophecy about the four kingdoms, the four beasts, and the 10 horns of Daniel 7, the various passages in Ezekiel, etc. There are many components to the last things, and one cannot address them all at once. Nor can one simply address them in logical, sequential order, for none of the prophecies or narratives do that. One must skip around through God's Word to establish a sequence. Much of these prophecies and others will be addressed when we reach the parenthetical visions at the beginning of the seventh trumpet, found in Revelation chapters 12 to 15. At that time, we'll look back at the earlier prophecies that laid the groundwork for these judgments. Now please look at chart number 11. That's what we will be using for the next several sessions. If you are reading these notes or listening to this online, the chart is the last page in the notes for session 19. As I stated last week, the trumpet icons in chart number 11 reveal that just as with the seals, the first four are different from the others. The judgments of the first four trumpets are directed toward natural objects, vegetation, the sea and its creatures, rivers and springs, celestial objects. Whereas the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments are directed toward mankind. Yet, of course, in all of them, mankind suffers greatly, and some indeed do die. The first four trumpets do not crescendo in intensity or effect, as did the first four seals, but are instead directed at different portions of the natural world. Now, in our session this week, we'll not make much forward progress. We're not going to go beyond the first trumpet. The reason is that I'm going to take this opportunity to illustrate what I believe our approach should be to the increasingly fantastical imagery we'll be encountering in Revelation. To do this, I will detail and discuss, even more than usual, the methods and facts behind my conclusions and why this is important to our study of this most complicated, challenging study. So we're ready for the first trumpet. We find that in Revelation 8, verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Before we go any further, let's see that we have a parallel to this judgment in one of the plagues in Egypt. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9. And let's read verses 23 to 25. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field, and shattered every tree of the field. This verse begins, "The first sounded." Some of our versions leave out the word trumpet. For example, the NASB and King James versions. Some include it. For example, ESV, NIV, and CSB. The Greek is salpizo. Salpinx is the noun for trumpet, and salpizo is the verb, which means not just to sound or blow anything, but to explicitly sound a trumpet. Thus, all of these versions are correct, but some versions make it more explicit for those reading in English. "And there came hail and fire mixed with blood thrown to the earth." There are many interpreters and expositors who favor a non-literal understanding of the judgments, either pointing back to some historic event, political situation, and for the purposes of this discussion, I include under this term political, governmental, cultural, even religious situations, or understanding it as symbolic, metaphorical, or figurative. As to a consideration of the first four trumpets, although they may disagree on precisely how they came about, most everyone accepts the plagues of Egypt as literal, physical events. That being the case, there's no good reason to turn around and declare that these judgments in Revelation and plagues are merely fanciful descriptions of political turmoil or warfare between nation states. I laughed out loud. One commentator I read claimed that the bloodshed under the trumpets spoke of the bloodshed in World War I. Good grief. No, unless a strong and explicit textual reason, or at least contextual reason, can be put forth, we take these to describe events just as they are described in God's Word. I love the response offered by J.A. Seiss, or Seiss, I don't know how to pronounce it, S-E-I-S-S, Doctor of Divinity, in his series of lectures on the apocalypse, to those who would politicize or otherwise see them as simply metaphorical. These lectures were published in 1901. Seiss writes this, "I take the language as it stands. This book does not give things veiled, but unveiled. It is the apocalypse, the uncovering. The results here described are heralded by the sound of a trumpet. What is published by a trumpet is no longer a secret. The phenomena are of a very stupendous sort. But the actors are archangels. The occasion is the day of judgment, and the business is the closing up of the history of a doomed world. In such a case, we may well look for wonders." He continues, "God has also declared his purpose to renew the miracles of Egypt and to do marvelous things like unto what he did in the days of Israel's deliverance. See Micah 7:15, Jeremiah 23:7-8. The plagues of Egypt were literal realities, They were miracles of judgment, such as has never been since on earth. And if it is the design of God to repeat them on a larger scale, or to do again what at all corresponds to that which he then did, the world has yet to witness just such scenes as are literally described under these trumpets. That's J. A. Seiss, The Apocalypse, a series of special lectures on the revelation of Jesus Christ with revised text, 1901, Charles C. Cook. We'll hear from him again later on. The position with which I approach the passages in Revelation, especially those describing the fantastical or supernatural, is to consider a literal interpretation to be the default. That is where I begin. Yet, I also know that we cannot always take at face value the English translation of any one version. No single version of Scripture is 100% correct. And even if not technically incorrect in a given passage, there very well may be subtleties in the Greek that are missed in English. Not to mention, there may indeed be occasions when a non-literal interpretation is not just feasible, but even correct. Each must be evaluated in place. For example, I want to cite a couple of examples here to illustrate what I'm talking about, how to approach these. For example, take the word mixed in the first portion of the sentence, mixed with blood. Well, the King James versions use the word mingle instead. Most of our modern translations, more modern versions, say mixed. The King James and New King James say mingle. Now, my first impression was that the word mixed in the more recent versions is simply a slightly more modern word. No big deal. Not so, is my conclusion now. This third element of blood is the portion of this phrase that has the most varied interpretation by commentators, very few of which see it as literal blood falling out of the sky. Some say that what John describes is just red-stained or red-colored hail. Some, such as Walvoord, based on the passage in Exodus where cattle and men caught out by the hail are bloodily bludgeoned to death by the hail, he considers the possibility that this is the blood that mixes with the hail and fire, human blood lying on the ground. All right, let's go to the text. Now stay with me here. I'm not going to do this with every word in the sentence, in the verse. I'm also not going to continue doing this to such a level of specificity for the rest of our studies. These are examples to illustrate. So the Greek word translated either mixed or mingled is memigmena. It's from the root minigmi. There is another Greek word that can be translated by the same two words, charonomy. The Venerable W.E. Vine gives us some help with the difference between the two, and by extension, helps with our interpretation of blood in our passage. He writes, charonomy means a mixing of two things so that they are blended and form a compound, as in wine and water. Now let me interrupt his quote here. That is, two elements come together into a compound that cannot be separated. Try to take the water out of the wine. You can't do it. It has diluted the wine. It has become part with it. That's what he's referring to. That's what charonomy means. Now, Vine continues. Whereas mignomy implies a mixing without such composition, as in two sorts of grain. End quote. Now, that is, if you take a, a kernel of corn, and a soybean. Try as you might, you cannot bring those together and they do not join. They are two separate entities that will not become a compound. Since the word in our text is the latter, mignomy, we thus conclude that the blood is not something that has mixed with the ice of the hail to create a new compound, but is something, John calls it blood, so we'll go with that, that is mingling with the other two elements. Perhaps in free fall from the sky? Isn't that what the text says? Without becoming part of them. Now, second, fire or lightning. This one's a little more tricky, especially when you mix into the argument the Old Testament, which such as the passage we read. Didn't that sound like lightning? But yet the word is fire. But I want to quickly look at just this one more word from this phrase before you are utterly bored to tears. I won't be narrating all these details for every trumpet judgment. This is just to illustrate the process for you. Let's look at the word fire. Many commentators just cannot wrap their heads around God sending down literal fire from heaven. Quite a few interpret the word fire, and I mean just about everyone, in "There came hail and fire mixed with blood," they interpret it as lightning. For example, Albert Barnes, without explanation, just states flat out, "And fire? Oh, lightning. Period. Full stop. Of course, it's lightning. What are you, an idiot? Of course, it's lightning." That's the attitude, and that's almost all the commentators I referenced, old and new. This is what they say, lightning. All right, let's consider that. The Greek word translated fire is, not surprisingly, pyr. The word is spelled P-Y-R-E. We might pronounce it pyre, and some do. I favor the translation pyr, turning the Y into a U. We get the words pyrotechnic, funeral pyre, pyromaniac from it. Fire. I performed a search for this Greek word in both the NASB and King James Version and found not one instance of it being translated lightning. Not one. But John in the Revelation does use the Greek word for lightning. Look at verse 5, just above. "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." So he uses in that one verse fire and lightning. This tells us that John knew the Greek for lightning and the Greek for fire. In verse 5, he describes lightning. The Greek word is estrape. In verse 7, he describes fire, pyr. If by writing pyr in verse 7, what he really meant was lightning, why didn't he just write estrape as he did in verse 5? But he didn't. He wrote pyr, fire. I've included these two overly detailed examples to illustrate one aspect to my approach to determining how to interpret these challenging events in the eschaton. Notwithstanding the Spirit's counsel, we must begin with the text itself, employing first common sense and logic, layering onto that the time frame in which it was written, all the while never forgetting that we are talking about God here. Not human capabilities, not human perspective, but God. And not limited by the physics of a fallen universe. He is God. The Lord God and His Christ are sovereign over all. They can do whatever we want, even if it leaves us scratching our heads in bewilderment. Now, back to the first trumpet. Let us be brave and take the supernatural event of the first trumpet just as it reads. There came hail and fire, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. To me, that states quite clearly that there are three elements being thrown down to the earth by God: hail and fire and blood. Now we consider what happened as a result of this phenomenon. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. As is common with just about all these judgments inflicted on the earth, beginning with the early seals, some argue that these consequences are localized in the Mediterranean or Middle East region, or even restricted to Judea, what we would call the nation of Israel today. Perhaps based on the notion that it is unbelieving Judaism as a nation that has the focus during the tribulation judgments. Yet, even with that, one cannot imagine that all Jews will be then dwelling in the land of Israel, but will still be scattered around the globe as they are today. And the word translated earth, the Greek is ye, written G-E, pronounced ye, offers us no specificity. It's not much help. In ancient secular Greek, ye stood for the land in contrast to water or sky. In the New Testament, it can refer to the soil where seed is sown, to the globe, or to a country as part of that globe. And it is often not obvious which is meant, as here. I incline toward interpreting this to mean the entire earth or globe, not because of the word itself. The word is flexible. It's vague. But for the following reasons. First, some scholars like to use the phrase the known world, meaning the area roughly around the Mediterranean in the first century. Well, but that's man's perspective. These judgments are coming from God, who knew full well at the time of the Revelation prophecy that the globe was known and inhabited far beyond the Middle East. Those in the Middle East just may not have known about it. But God knew. Second, by the end of the Revelation, the entire globe will be either consumed or replaced or dramatically renovated. His judgment will be universal. So why inflict so many incremental and crescendoing judgments on only in one minuscule region? That doesn't track for me. Finally, the tribulation and the return of Christ is all about God inflicting His wrath against all those who have rejected His Messiah, beginning with the Jews, but including the nations, as in Revelation 19:15. That's you and me. That's Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew. Sin and rebellion and evil are not a localized phenomenon, but universal. They dwell on every square mile of this fallen earth, all the way around. For these reasons, I take earth here and most everywhere else in the Revelation to refer to the globe. It is a global phenomenon, unless otherwise stated explicitly. Thus, in most of our newer versions, the first result of the trumpet judgment is that, quote, a third of the earth was burned up, end quote. Essentially a summation of the whole. Let me add a sidebar here. There are occasions, such as here, where this rank amateur can only bow to the superior scholarship of others. There are times when no one offers a detailed explanation, but everyone seems to agree. Everyone says the same thing, draws the same conclusion. So all I can do is go along. This is one. As M.R. Vincent puts it succinctly, quote, "This," that is, a third of the earth was burned up, "this is added by the best texts," end quote. The King James versions lack this portion, for, I take it, the superior textual discoveries that include the phrase post-date the publication of the King James version, which was based on earlier manuscripts. So in this instance, since virtually everyone says the same, I can only take their word for it. We see a similar situation regarding this business of a third. Without offering any background details, almost all commentators and expositors I have consulted state that, quote, "a third," end quote, is not meant to be taken literally. No one I can find wants to tell me why, on what basis do they conclude this, which is admittedly frustrating. My instinct is to do just that. If the text says one third, it means just that, as Walvoord. Yet, perhaps, we can find common ground in agreeing that when it comes to the destruction of nature, trees, bushes, etc., one can hardly insist on slide rule exactitude. If we are so bold as to take earth, the Greek ye, to mean the entire globe, the planet earth, then the resulting destruction from the first trumpet is that one third of the trees on the planet are burned up. All the green grass is burned up. And thus, one third of the entire earth is burned up. As Walvoord writes, quote, "This judgment, great as it is only the introduction. Six more trumpets are to sound," end quote.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2022 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources at our website are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.